Good morning, everyone. Hope you got out Friday, enjoyed summer, because just come one day this year. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus. If you could have that first slide up. I could just imagine Jesus just standing there speaking these words of wisdom to these crowds. And these parables are important to us because sometimes we read these parables quickly and we don't try to get all we can out of them. But the parables are really important because they really give us something we really need. We talked about the parable of Matthew 22 about the wedding feast and the man who was asked to leave because he didn't have the right garments on. And them garments were the character traits that these parables teach us. They teach us warnings. Jesus is preparing us for the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to really pay attention to the parables and see what they're trying to get what they want out of them. And a lot of times it's just a main theme, maybe a small word or a couple words that we want to grab out of each one. And we started in Matthew 13 with the kingdom parables. And we looked at the parable of the sower. And that was a parable that we spent a lot of time on. The next slide, we said how back in those days, when they sowed their seed, they cast them out. And Jesus talked about how these seeds would bounce around sometimes in the thorns and the stones on a hard path. Some of them would hit the good soil. And what he was talking about, this is an important parable because it talks about the heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. This new kingdom is a kingdom of the heart. It's not so much looking at the feast, they're looking at all the law of Moses, all the things they had to do. It's more of a heart issue. And that's where Jesus is bringing this kingdom into being. And so he just ushered in this new kingdom form. He says it was a mystery form. It was a mystery to the people of Israel because it was a spiritual kingdom Jesus was now talking about, the parable of the sower. And as this new kingdom begins to take shape, he says something else to be noticed about this kingdom. When we see it in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, it's the second of the kingdom parables after the kingdom of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence thou then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this is a parable of the wheat and the tares. And again, this description of what happens would be familiar to the people of Palestine at this time in Jesus' day. We could have the next slide. What would happen, and it was a common thing they say in them days that happened, is that a treacherous enemy would come into the field that a man had just sown good seed. And while the man was asleep or taking a rest, at night this enemy would come in and he'd sow tares into that field. And these tares were known as darnel. And they looked a lot like the wheat as they were growing. And you couldn't tell them apart very easily at all until they ripened. And that's what's going on here. They were only distinguishable at the time of the harvest. So the servants are saying, well, you want us to go pull these tares up, you know, find them and pull them up. But the only thing is, these tares would wrap themselves around the stems and around the roots of the good seed, the good wheat. And so if you pulled them up, you'd damage both. You'd damage your good crop. So it's best to just leave them grow both until the end, till they're both harvested. And we got an asparagus bed at home. One thing about asparagus is you don't want to damage your roots too much, because if you damage your roots, it'll damage your asparagus. They won't grow right. So you have to let a lot of weeds grow around them and just cut them short. And so I understand, you know, if you damage the roots of a plant, sometimes the whole thing can be upset. So Jesus spoke this parable to the crowd, and then he got his disciples alone. And he described what he meant by this. We can see that in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 36. He gets his disciples together, and the disciples want to know what this parable meant. And he said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them all into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So there's certain elements in this parable. The wheat and the tares speak of people. The field speaks of the world. The wheat is the good seed. These are the people planted by God to build his kingdom. The darnel is the bad seed. These are the wicked ones planted by the enemy to try and destroy the church. Jesus is saying that as this new kingdom grows on earth, this new kingdom he ushered in with the sower, as it begins to grow and take root on the earth, the devil will try and infiltrate this organization, this church, with his evil workers. And they'll be found scattered throughout all the congregations, and we're going to try and raise havoc among those good believers. And this is a fact Jesus wants us to see clearly. This is a point behind this parable. You know, there's people in the world today, people in the Christian world who are not sincere. You know, their aim is to destroy the church. So we want to make sure we realize this. Jesus wants us to mention this. And in Jude, verse 4 of Jude, we have a warning. Jude warns us. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, lewdness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So this verse, it says, who were before of old ordained. In other words, are marked out for condemnation. In Pastor Bailey's book, he quotes Psalm 58:3. Psalm 58:3, it says, "The wicked are estranged or turned aside from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." This is kind of hard for some people to understand, you know, that people can be wicked right from the womb. But the only way to understand this is to realize the qualities of God. First of all, God is sovereign. And when sovereign means he has all authority to rule. God has all authority. And the next thing we have to know about God is he has all foreknowledge. He has foreknowledge. He knows all things before they happen. So God knows our choices before we make them. And he knew all about us right from our mother's womb. And I want to read something from Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So just as James stated, there's people marked out from the womb for the devil's use, Jeremiah had been ordained or marked out from the womb for the Lord's use. So by God's foreknowledge, by his knowing beforehand what our choice will be, whether we will accept him or not, he understands and he knows our choices even before we make them. He doesn't make that choice for us. He allows us our own free will, but he can see ahead and see whether we will accept him or not. He knows what our decision will be. He knows all things. God knows everything. And he does not create someone for the role of evil. He creates everybody, he gives everybody that chance to turn to him. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God doesn't hide himself. You know, God doesn't hide himself from his creation. He makes himself available. In one way or another, God shows himself to us. You know, some people are going to take a long time to come to the Lord. They're going to take a long time to receive God. But it says here, he's long-suffering. He waits for those to come to him. But of course, not all will. But he doesn't hide himself. And in Romans 1:20, Paul tells us, "For ever since the world was created," this is from the New Living Translation, "for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." So God tells us here, you know, everybody will have that chance to receive him. They will not stand before God without knowing they had a chance. Now, we may not fully comprehend this ability of God to see ahead into the future and see our decisions, whether we choose him or not. And we may not understand that until we even get to heaven, our eternal home. But I think we can rest assured that God is a good God, and he's a God of justice, and he makes good decisions. And I think some people worry about this. I've talked to people that worry about, you know, am I one of those people? But I think if we have a repentive heart, you know, if we're sorry for what we do, and our heart is toward God, I think we're on the right road. You know, it's that repentance, that wanting to get right with God, that we know that we're on the right road. So that describes how the wicked are marked out from the womb. So getting back to the point of the parable is that Jesus wants us to make sure that we're aware of this point, that there's going to be evil infiltration in the church. There's going to be those who are insincere. And not only was an issue in the early church, but it's a problem we have today. We have those insincere people in our church today that just want to cause havoc. We have the responsibility to guard our pulpits from anyone who would come and preach false doctrine. We have to guard our pulpits. You know, if these false preachers are allowed in, they can wrap their ideas or doctrines around some of our members, and they can cause major havoc. In order to detect these tares, these false speakers, we have to develop a knowledge of the Word, a good knowledge of the Word. We have to know the genuine Word of God and what it says. We must be able to judge what the speaker says by Scripture. And I think a good example is seen in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas, they went to Thessalonica, and they spoke there in the synagogue and the churches, and they weren't well received by the Jews there. So they pretty much escaped, and then they were sent to Berea. You know, by the brethren, they sent them to Berea, and they went in their synagogues and their churches, and they taught there. And it says of these believers in Berea, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message, and they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." And that's the key here. It says they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas was telling them the truth or not. They didn't just assume that what they were hearing was right. And they checked it out using the Word of God. And this is a lesson for us today. You know, the Bible, it's not our emotions, it's not our desires. The Bible is what needs to be the guide as to whether we receive what we're being told or not. And some speakers can be pretty convincing, they can be influential, they can be charismatic, they can be exciting. Speakers can be very, very thought-provoking. But the Bible is the ultimate authority when it comes to receiving truth from someone. It's got to be the Bible. We have to go back to the Word to make sure what they're saying is true. So, and one thing is, I met someone not too long ago, well, a few years ago. We were at some kind of a meeting or something, and this person was there, and they used to go to this church in Waverly, and they sat under Pastor Bailey for years, and they said they left the church, and now they're going to another one. They were going to another church, and they told me they were beginning to get confused. They were awful confused about what they had been hearing at their church. It says someone had come in, a couple of men have come in, and they start talking about a new way of Christianity. They said that you don't need the Bible. The Bible is for the older days. Even the New Testament is for back then. They're saying all you really need today is a real close, deep relationship with Jesus. That's what you have to focus on. It says if you have that deep, close relationship with Jesus, then all you do will be all right because He's guiding you. Now, to me, this was emotionalism, and I told her, I says, you need more, you need the Word of God. You know, that's how we come to know God, is through His Word. And the Word will always be our instruction booklet in this life. And they weren't quite getting it, but these men had gotten something into their minds that he couldn't get out. You know, this relationship with Jesus, that's all you need. The Old Testament, the New Testament is for that day. We have different ways now, so you just need Jesus. And 1 John tells us, or John chapter 1 verse 1, John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Himself is the Word incarnate. He's the Word become flesh. The Lord declares several times in His Gospels, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. You know, it's the Word how we come to know God. That's how God shows Himself. If the Word is like being, it's Jesus is the Word with clothes on it. Okay, we can look at it that way. The whole Word of God is God's message to us, including. So we need to be careful of discerning the errors being spoken out there in the church today. And the reason I think this error is being spoken, how people just want to forget about the Scriptures and just look at Jesus, is because of compromise. People want to compromise today. They don't want to see these things of God, these things that please God's heart. They want to make their own ways. So compromise is big out there in the church today. And there's a big danger in listening to false teaching like this, especially from the pulpit, because once it's heard, it's difficult. Once it sinks in, it's difficult to erase. And I look at it as like a lawyer making a false claim to a jury. And a prosecutor, and I've seen this with my job at work before when I've been in court cases, a prosecutor can stand up in the middle of a case when it's his turn. He can make a completely false statement about a defendant. You know, he can say, didn't so-and-so see you do this, or weren't you seen by three men doing this? And it can be completely false, unsubstantiated, nobody else knows it. But he can say that. And all of a sudden, the other defendant's lawyer, the judge, they may say, strike that from the record, pretend you never heard it. Don't let that have any kind of influence on your decision in this case. But I've noticed that the damage is already done. Once you hear that, it gets in your mind. And it starts to, starts to go round and round, and you think, you look at this person differently now. Maybe they did do this. And so when the time comes to make that decision, a lot of the jury can't erase that. And it affects their decisions. And I think this is what takes place when you hear false teaching. You know, when just to erase it from your mind, pretend you never heard it, is hard. It's already in there. It can be difficult, can take a lot of counsel. So we need to protect our pulpits from false teaching. You know, Satan doesn't come dressed in red with horns. You know, he's a master of disguise. And Paul tells us, he warns us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, we need to ask God for divine discernment, divine discernment. We need to recognize the true and the false. We don't want to judge by our feelings. You know, we want the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know, we don't want to be too harsh on someone, but yet we don't want to listen to false teaching. We don't want that to come into our minds. Okay. I wanted to say too before we start, if you have anything to add or question, just feel free, because you know, this is a more or less a study, so usually at our studies we just ask questions and stuff. So if anybody has anything to add or wants to ask something, just feel free. See, God, we need to ask God for the divine discernment. We want to recognize the true and the false. And if we ask Him, He'll point it out. He'll take the makeup off. He'll show us the wolf in sheep's clothing if we ask Him. So what's the point of this parable? Is we don't want to be led astray. And we know we have an enemy out there, and we want to be protected of him. There's a lot of churches out there, and I've seen a few that are compromising. They're compromising in dangerous ways, with marriage, with music. Some of them are even, some of the evangelistic churches are even, the pastors are even drinking with them. Now, I've heard of this before, you know, the pastor walking around at places and meetings with beer. There's people living together. Christians are taught that they can now live together. Of course, if you're living together, chances are you're having premarital sex. These things are going on in the church today, churches that we used to go to, you know, that were definitely against this years ago. So there's false doctrine coming into the churches. And we here at Mount Zion, we have good doctrine. You know, we go straight from the Word of God, straight from the Scriptures. And God is looking for those people that will hold up a standard in these last days. He wants that standard to come forth. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59, verse 19 describes those who God is going to use in battle in these last days. He says, "When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift a standard up against him." See, the church needs to be this standard. Church needs to be this righteousness that God is upholding for these last days. If you can go to the next slide. Now we said the wheat and the tares, they look the same until the time of the harvest. And the difference is that the tares will grow straight and tall. They'll be straight and tall, they'll be proud, they'll be defiant. But the wheat will be bent over. They'll be humble, they'll be full of fruit. And that's the key that God is looking for, righteousness and fruit from His people, a humble people. So if you take your sheet here, I think it's number 12, which is weeds among the good plants, if you have your sheet. I think what Jesus is trying to get across here is the importance of discerning the true and the false. You know, this is very important. This is what Jesus wants us to know, that while this kingdom is growing on earth, while it's taking root, there's going to be an enemy infiltrating this new kingdom. He wants his people to see that. So anytime you really are being confused, you know, maybe we can go back to this parable and ask the Holy Spirit to bring out this important theme of being deceived, recognizing the true and the false. And the next parable we're going to look at, the third parable, actually the third and fourth parable of the seven kingdom parables, is the mustard seed and the three measures of meal with leaven. The mustard seed and the three measures of meal with leaven. And there's a dual meaning in these two parables. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. It says, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So I could have the... That's like a mustard seed. It's very small. And Pastor Bailey says that you can barely see it. You need a clump of them to really make it visible. So when the mustard seed grows, it can grow into a tree. Next slide. It becomes big so the birds of the air can lodge in it. And we read verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So these, like we said, these two parables I see as a dual meaning. One meaning is that it speaks of the evil influence, just like we said with the wheat and tares. You know, the leaven usually speaks of evil in the Word of God. So that as this kingdom grows, the leaven grows with it, and it comes immersed in the whole batch. And like the birds of the air come and lodge in the kingdom, and the birds can be seen as evil. But there's another side to this, is that also it can speak of growth. Growth in the kingdom. And the growth is like when the leaven comes, the woman needs leaven into the batch, and pretty soon it'll cause the batch to bake and rise, that leaven will, and it'll become a good odor, and it'll become pleasant for the body, food for the body. So I want to focus on growth more than influence of evil here. Speak of growth. Because Jesus is making another important point of the kingdom to his disciples. I think what he could have been doing here was instilling confidence and encouraging them for the days ahead. See, the disciples were human just like me and you, you know, and Jesus was speaking these new things to them. And they might have been questioning Jesus' method a bit. You know, he was speaking of a great kingdom on earth that was coming. And even now was, and they might have been looking around. They were like me and you. They were seeing just a small batch of men, you know, and they were thinking, when is this kingdom going to come? You know, they're thinking in the natural. Now, how are we going to beat the power of Rome in our world? You know, how are we going to overtake the Rome? When are we going to start developing this kingdom here that you're speaking about, this great kingdom? You know, how are we going to take a stand against the army with just so small men? This kingdom, this great kingdom that Jesus said was here, might have seemed like an impossibility to them. So they probably, maybe they were a little anxious, maybe they were a little discouraged when Jesus was talking this way to them. You know, even in the next chapter in Mark 14, it talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And in John's account, it said that Jesus had to persuade his men to get in a boat because the crowd wanted to take him right then and there, put him on a throne and make him king of this new kingdom. But Jesus was against that. He told him to get in a boat and leave the crowd. Leave this way this crowd was encouraging them. And so they were confused a little bit. They were in the dark. You know, eventually they'd understand, you know, what Jesus was trying to teach them about this kingdom. You know, that it wasn't a kingdom of this world, but it was a kingdom inside each and every one of us, of our heart. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. When they finally did understand what Jesus was trying to tell them, Acts chapter 1. Start in verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utter parts of the earth. So eventually they would see where this kingdom was coming and how it was going to be built. But at this time, they might have been confused. They were human, just like me and you, when Jesus was speaking about this great kingdom. They were getting excited because they were thinking in the physical. So they knew that eventually they would realize it would be from the power of the Holy Spirit that this kingdom would come. And I think we need to have this lesson put in us today, too. We need to have this encouragement instilled in us, because it may seem that we're outnumbered. It may seem like the church is so small in the world today and weak. You know, the work of the enemy seems to be dominating, doesn't it? And today we have our schools, our governments, our world of entertainment. All these things are in a total different direction than God. They're going away from God. The world seems to be going more towards the enemy. And the encouragement that Jesus spoke to these disciples is what we need to hear today. And it was, don't be fooled by how small and unpowerful you seem right now, how large your opponent appears. Don't be fooled by that, Jesus is trying to say. We need to realize that size and numbers are no problem for God. No, God can do anything He wants. Size and numbers are no problem for God. Sometimes they are for us. We want more and more and more. But for God, He has it all under control. And most of what God does comes from small starts. Small starts. You think of Abraham. You know, he was just a man just roaming about, not even knowing where he was going, just listening to God, a voice, became a leader of a whole nation eventually. You think of Moses, who was just a baby in a basket who was going to be slaughtered, killed, but he became a leader of millions of people. So most of what God does starts very small. And right now, I think the issue isn't with numbers in the churches. I don't think that's the issue to worry about right now, numbers in our church. I think God's more concerned with quality right now than quantity. He wants that remnant. He wants that people that will stand up for Him for a high standard. A day is coming when God will open the floodgates and He'll fill His house. That day's coming. But it's going to be in His timing. You know, it's not going to be in our timing. God has a work to do first in His people. You know, but we can't be worried about the numbers. God has it all under control. And I read this thing about a supernova. It says that about probably 1,000 years ago or so, I think they said, this star exploded. And it exploded so much that you could see the light on Earth from the star exploding way out in space. And it became a ring, like a smoke ring. And they said that it started expanding. This star started expanding at 70 million miles a day. That's how fast the star was expanding. And it said that if you looked at it through binoculars or through some type of telescope, you couldn't notice anything. You could just see the ring. But actually, it was expanding this fast, 70 million miles a day. And they took a picture of it 15 years ago, and they took another picture of it recently. And it looks like the same ring, the same size, same everything. But actually, it's not the same. It's moving. It's still expanding, and they think it is expanding that fast. What this tells us in the spiritual is that God is working, even though we can't see it with our natural eyes. God is working out there in the spiritual, in the heavenlies. We might not be able to see it, we might not be able to feel it, but He's at work, and things are moving fast. You have to remember that. So the truth is that the church is a sure foundation. God is going to see to it that the church succeeds. In fact, He's already won the victory. The church is going to make it. You know, we have a mighty conquering force behind us. Jesus confirmed in Matthew 16:18, He says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which is Christ Himself is the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:18, said, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So Christ, who is alive now and He'll be alive forevermore, is the cause for the church to exist. The church is going to be His bride, and He's going to receive His bride one day. So we can't worry about the church not growing, not expanding, because Jesus is telling His disciples here the church will succeed and it will continue to grow. You know, this we can be sure of. So I would say for these two parables, which looks like parable 13, 14, and 15, I would say church growth. 14 and 15, church growth. The church is growing. We might not see it, But we have to believe it. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. The church is going to succeed, and it may be soon. And we'll look at two more here, two more parables, the next two, which are the fifth and sixth parables of the kingdom. It's the treasure hidden in a field and the pearl of great price. And the treasure hidden in a field begins in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." And then the pearl of great price in the next verse. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So these parables are pretty similar. They kind of have a lot in common. And the first one here, treasure bought in a field, was in Jesus' day. It was a pretty violent day. It was a lot of invasion in the days of Jesus. And a lot of times a person would divide up their wealth into three different parts. They'd have diversity. And this was because any time an enemy could come through the land and take over. So this man would divide his wealth up into three ways. He'd keep some that he could sell in the market, you know, like things he could sell and keep his business going. That would be one part of his wealth. Another would be things like jewels, things he could put in his pocket or sacks and carry with him in case he had to flee fast. And a third part he'd take and he'd hide in a field somewhere. So when was safe and he did come back, he'd know where that treasure was and he'd have something to start with. Now the thing in them days was if a man went along digging, just digging up, maybe he dug for a garden or whatever knows, if he dug and he found that man's treasure, it would be something that he would have to sell all he had in order to keep. Because the rule was if a man owned the field, the man owned the treasure. So this field, wherever this man hid this treasure, this man who found it, who was digging and found it, would have to sell all he had. He would buy that field, and then that treasure would become his. And I think what Jesus is informing his listeners here is that God's word is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is a great treasure. And I'd like to even relate this to salvation. You know, sometimes we go along in life, and God just springs something on us. I know when I received the Lord, I was looking for something, but I'd had no idea what it was. And when Christ finally appeared to me, it surprised me. You know, I was digging, but I didn't know what I would find. And when I found Christ, I just changed everything for him. I began to change everything, began to sell all that I had. And that's what Jesus is saying here. His kingdom is worth all that we have. You know, like this man had to sell all he had in order to buy this field to gain this treasure. In Isaiah 45:3 says, "I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel." So we have to realize that in order to receive God's treasures, we have to be able to change. We have to be able to sell all that we have, become changed. And the second one here, the pearl of great price, is similar. But the difference is in how this treasure is found. Like we said, sometimes we go along in life, we discover things, you know, we may be digging, searching, and God opens up something to us. We have to recognize what it is. But this difference here, the pearl of great price, is this was being sought. You know, this was a treasure that was being sought. It's not coming upon us surprisingly. It's something that we're seeking. Example here could be singing the song of Solomon. In this song, Shumanite is a believer. She's developed a relationship with the Lord to some extent. She's going on with the Lord. But comes a point where she's hungry. She's hungry for more. She wants to keep going. Excuse me. She wants more than she's experienced so far. She's beginning this thirst and hunger. We need to come to this place in our walk where we want more spiritual insight. We have to know that there's more. We have to have a heart that wants to go further up the mountain and seek those deeper truths. And the Shumanite says in Song of Solomon 1 verse 7, Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 7, she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" See, she already had a role established. She already had a role in the church. But God was bringing her on. He wanted her to know more. He wanted to bring her farther. And she was ready. She was ready to take that step forward. She was ready to search for those more valuable pearls that God has. And there's a truth we need to realize here, is that this is also going to take sacrifice to know more of God. It's going to take more sacrifice. We can't settle where we are. We don't want to settle and be content where we are in the Lord. There's always more to discover about God. He's an endless treasure. You know, and each pearl of knowledge brings us closer to Him. But it, like we said, it's going to take sacrifice. It might take reputations. It might take sacrifice of possessions, maybe comforts we are used to, people we know. There's many trials ahead in our journey to learn more of God, to become closer to Jesus. And Jesus is seeking those who are spiritual adventurers. That's what God wants, to be a spiritual adventurer. We'll end with here 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." I think perfect here means walking in the knowledge that we have already of God. But not only that, but be willing to discover more. Be willing to search for more, like that merchant. You know, this is a man or woman that pleases God's heart when they can leave the past behind and seek new wine. And God is looking to show Himself strong on those who will move ahead, climb up the mountain. Amen. So I think these two parables, hidden treasure and the valuable pearl of the kingdom, is being willing to sacrifice, being willing to have hunger and thirst, asking God for that hunger and thirst to seek more of Him. So we'll close with a word of prayer.